Good morning, everybody, and on behalf of the family of Jesus of Nazareth, I want to welcome you to today's service of memory and hope, and the family appreciates your support and your prayers during this time. And before we begin, just please check to make sure that your phones are either off or in silent mode as we enter this time together. In the scriptures, it is written that the eternal God is our dwelling place and underneath are the everlasting arms. And elsewhere it is written that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Friends, we gather together in the sight of God, filled with sorrow and grief, for our friend Jesus has suffered, and he has died, and his earthly body has been laid to rest. This is a tender time. We have come to grieve and to comfort one another in our sorrow, to draw on God's love and power. We have come to remember all that Jesus said to us and to take comfort in the shelter of the Almighty God. And let us sing the words of the psalmist as we sing number 806 in the book, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. I invite you to join me in the words of our opening prayer today. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-loving God, thank you for this time we have together to gather and reflect on Jesus' life. You knew Jesus through and through. You loved him from the moment he was conceived. You were with him on the day of his birth and on the day of his death. You gave him a good life, a wonderful family. He loved them deeply, and they loved him deeply in return. You walked with him in good times and hard times. You are with him even on this dark Friday. Be with us today in our tears, in our aching hearts, in the smiles that memories bring as we grieve and remember Jesus. Be with us now. Amen. A reading from Psalm 69, verses 1 to 21. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Many are those who would destroy me, my enemies who accuse me falsely. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Do not let those who hope in you be put to shame because of me. O Lord God of hosts, do not let those who seek you be dishonored because of me. O God of Israel, it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my kindred, an alien to my mother's children. It is zeal for your house that has consumed me. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When I humbled my soul with fasting, they insulted me for doing so. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the subject of gossip for those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me. With your faithful help, rescue me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Do not let the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to me. Redeem me. Set me free because of my enemies. You know the insults I receive, and the shame and dishonor my foes are all known to you. Insults have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink.
Thank you.
A reading from the prophet Isaiah. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked, and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. It's never easy losing the ones we have loved, because that means we have lost someone who has loved us. And for each of us, there is now a void in our lives that comes because Jesus has died. And given the events of the past week and given the way he died, I appreciate that for many of us, we're still in shock. And it will take a while for this to sink in. I mean, it's always difficult to accept the finality of death. But as we think of how Jesus has died, it's a lot to bear. I just hope that now, as we look back and as we lament, I pray that as we remember Jesus, that this will help us in our grief. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was actually born the son of Joseph of Nazareth, and his mother was Mary. But he was born in Bethlehem because that was the year of the great census and taxation. It was quite a journey that Mary and Joseph had to make, and apparently, according to Mary, Jesus' birth was quite an event. And even then, though, life was difficult for Jesus, at least it seemed that way. When he was an infant, his family had to pick up and move to Egypt, and they lived there as refugees for a number of years. But thankfully, they were actually able to move back to Nazareth, and Jesus was able to grow up with his friends and extended family. And as a young boy, he liked to play with his brothers and his cousins, but he didn't mind being around grown-ups either. There's a distinct memory of his childhood when they were on a family trip to Jerusalem for Passover. Jesus was around 12 years old, and I guess Jesus decided he wasn't ready to go home. But he had forgotten to tell his parents that, and they only discovered that he wasn't in the caravan going back till like the next day, and they were miles from the city. And they got back to Jerusalem, and there was Jesus, 12 years old, taking his place with the teachers in the temple, talking about the scriptures, and they were listening to him as much as he was listening to them. You know, his parents never let Jesus forget that experience. And maybe that's why after that he seems to have lived a quiet life. He really never strayed that far from home until he was about 30. And while he was never married, he was still very involved in the lives of his extended family, his children, and the family carpentry business. Jesus was a big support for his mother, Mary, especially in her grief after Joseph died. And when Jesus was about 30, he went to visit his cousin, John. And that was a visit that actually changed the course of his life. It happened when John was down in the Jordan River and he was baptizing people. And Jesus himself had been baptized. And after that visit, Jesus went on to live a rather unsettled life, a lot would say. Because he never really had a home to call his own after that. He became a big traveler. You know, he traveled through Galilee and Judea. He even went into Samaria. He went into the lands beyond the Jordan. I mean, his family and friends, I think they hoped that he would get over that traveling bug and settle down and raise a family. But that just wasn't meant to be for Jesus. See, Jesus, he had this special light. It really was a light from God. Like the prophets of old. He traveled because he had a message from God, and he was a powerful speaker. He would enthrall the young and the old, the rich and the poor alike, with his insight and his wisdom. And he spoke to us about this great compassion of God, and that we too should love one another. You know, Jesus, he had a lot of interesting encounters with people because of this message of his. And if you tried to write down everything he did, the world couldn't contain, I think, all of the stories. We just couldn't do justice. I mean, he could make friends with anyone, tax collectors, people who were battling demons, you know, with the educated, the rich, people who were blind or lame, lepers, Pharisees, Samaritans, you name it. And I know that as disciples who are here today, they'll testify to you as to the kind of guy Jesus was. I mean, it seemed no matter what you did, he was willing to forgive you. Right? So it really seems ironic that as we gather here to say goodbye and close the chapter on the life of a person who wanted others to know the gift of life, right? He wanted others to know that gift of life that could be found through forgiveness, but he couldn't find any himself. But you know, it wasn't just his ability to forgive that attracted the most attention to Jesus. I mean, there are those here who saw the power of those miracles of his, right? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, some say that when he turned the water into wine, for example, or when he made sure everybody got something to eat, that's when they wanted him to be their Messiah. I mean, in the past few years, he had this meteoric rise to fame. There were thousands flocking to hear him speak, and some believed him to be truly the Messiah, the chosen one of Israel. But you know, even though he was deeply loved, we have all come to understand now that Jesus had some bitter enemies. People who felt threatened. People who were afraid. And in their fear, you know, took it out on Jesus. I mean, he became so famous, Jesus did. He attracted the attention of a lot of religious and political leaders, people who thought they knew better, and people who just wanted to kill him. We all know of that one disciple who we will not name, but we pray God have mercy on his soul, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss of all things. Jesus was arrested this past week, tried before Pontius Pilate, and if you can really call it a trial. And up to the end, I know there were many who thought that, you know, God would show up in this big display of power, just as Jesus had done so many things before, and that Jesus would begin to speak and amaze all who heard him, and it just didn't happen. He didn't open his mouth in those final days, and those who saw him in his final hours described Jesus as someone who just had this resolute faith. He was still talking to God, that he was still speaking forgiveness, even when he was being executed by crucifixion and treated like a common criminal. And so he's died, just outside of the city of Jerusalem, a city that he said time and again that he loved, and left to grieve his passing are his mother Mary, his brother James and his various in-laws, his aunt Mary, wife of Clopas, and many cousins and nieces and nephews, his disciples and innumerable friends. Jesus was predeceased by his father Joseph and his cousin John the baptizer. And while Jesus had no children of his own and never made very much money or owned any property, he left a mark that will never be forgotten. He will be remembered in the hearts of those who loved him. Or perhaps more importantly, in the hearts of those whom he loved. And we remember these words he left for us. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. This time, I'd like to ask Jesus' friend Peter to come forward with some words of tribute.
I'd not planned to speak today, but my brothers insisted I was the best to represent our discipleship, so I am honored. However, I am deeply sad because I never wanted to be here today so soon. Only 3 years after meeting and following Jesus, I am not ready to say goodbye. We are not ready to say goodbye, but here we are. Most of us came to know Jesus the same time, around 3 years ago, when he just started traveling and sharing his word. What do you say about a stranger who tells you to leave your family, and your career, to just go with him? What do you say about someone who changes your name and tells you you no longer fish for food, you fish for people? Who does that? Jesus does that, and he does it very well. He was the kind of person you listened to, and you listened deeply to. It was as though he had the words of life, and you wanted to feel it and You know, some said he was the Word. He delivered some amazing miracles. One was mentioned earlier. It was one of his first at the marriage in Cana. We arrived, and there was no wine, and Jesus' mother Mary advised him of the embarrassing situation. And, you know, at first he was resistant to take action, but eventually he looked around and saw six jars of water, partially filled. They were used for other things at the wedding. He had the servants fill the jars, and they did to the brim, and he told them to bring it to the host, and by the time the water arrived at the host, it was wine. And so the evening began. I don't remember much after that. After all, the wine was flowing like water. Matthew, John, you know what I'm talking about. What happens in Cana stays in Cana. That's but one example of many miracles and selfless acts we have seen Jesus deliver. And selfless is a key word here, but I can't say it was about being nice or even helpful. Jesus was clearly on a mission, and there was more to what he was doing than being nice and kind and helpful. There was a power he carried in his work, and from what I could see, it was an absolute fearlessness in every word he spoke. And I think it came from because he really understood the absolute truth, and he knew that that truth was there for all of us to understand, and we didn't always understand what words he was speaking because he had to speak words that would help us dig beneath our fears and our doubts and what we came to believe was the way to live life, because the truth was beneath all of that and it's complex to take apart. But he knew how to speak to us to help us do that, and it took time to figure out. 3 years of following and I haven't figured it all out. None of this power and courage came easy to Jesus. He had an endless energy for his work, but he worked at gaining that energy. You know, we would walk all day, and he would preach all evening, and at that point, we were barely keeping our eyes open, and then he would go off to pray all night. It was being with God that gave him the energy, and I think he worked as hard at that as he did as anything else. In spite of all this amazing power and energy, Jesus was really just one of us. When we walked with him, he was a friend. When we worked with him, he was a caring leader. He encouraged us. We weren't always fully understanding of what he was doing. We would get irritable, tired, and complaining, but he would always encourage us to keep on and keep moving forward. And he would fill us with his abundance of courage and fearlessness and share his energy with us. The last Sabbath, when we entered into Jerusalem not long ago, Jesus was riding gloriously on a donkey, and the whole city was welcoming him, singing his praises. We really thought his time had come, and that we would see him seated in his rightful place, and that we would all join together in this new way to live. But what happened next was nothing like that glory, and terribly confusing to all of us, and no words can come to my mind to describe the horror we saw and disappointment in our grief. There's an image of juxtaposition that I see when I picture his arrival and the crowds are cheering his name and welcoming him and waving palms, and against the image of seeing those palms turn to stone and those words of cheer turn to spit and hate, and the donkey he rode on so gloriously as anyone could ride a donkey and make it glorious, he did, but that donkey turned into a cross that he had to carry ultimately to his end. I know that there's things I wish I could have done differently, undone, things I didn't do that I'd wish I had done, but that's all gone. I thought someone would save him. I did not have the courage to do so. There was probably only one person that could have saved Jesus, and that was Jesus, but clearly he was not choosing to save himself. So I suppose my consolation comes today in knowing now that Jesus is buried and he is at peace, and no one can hurt him, and the chaos he endured over this past week is over. My time with Jesus is something I will never forget. I'm not the same person I was when I met him. He changed me. He changed all of us. I know I said we would fish for people, but I'm not sure I can fish for people without him. I think the best fishing I can do is for food at this point. I'm not sure that we're ready for his light to carry on. However, it seems strange to say goodbye to him, and I know that a lot of us felt that what was coming to fruition was going to last forever. I will remember him. I know we all will. I don't think any of us could endure what he did. And our best hope now is to believe that what he endured for us. And that we might remember and celebrate his life in some way that will honor his legacy. After all, we're still here, and he's gone. As we go from here, I hope we can look out for each other, that we can love each other as Jesus loved us and taught us to love each other. I know that's what he would have wanted for us. Be at peace, brother.
And now I'll ask Jesus' friend Mary to share some words with us.
Thank you, Peter, for your tribute. I also have a tribute to offer today. I remember the first time I met Jesus. I hadn't been myself for some years. Some might say that my life was completely off the rails. I hardly recall that time at all now. Jesus just had a way of helping us to look forward instead of backwards. But I guess now I have to look back, now that he is gone. I must admit that I'm still kind of numb, in shock, because he was such a special human being, and I feel that I need to share some things with you today. The first clear memory that I have of Jesus is a man holding my hand and calling my name. I looked into his eyes, and I felt such love and acceptance from him. He just radiated that type of love with so many of us. After that, I followed Jesus, along with a number of other women. He had started his tour of Israel then. We followed Jesus as our teacher from place to place. Jesus was someone who loved people. He loved to meet people, he loved to hear their stories, and he loved to help them in whatever way he could. And people flocked to see him. They couldn't get enough of him. There were times the crowds became so great, Jesus would just get off on his own somewhere to spend time with the one that he called his Father in heaven. Sometimes we would travel ahead to a place he was going and let people know that he was on the way. Crowds of people would greet him as he came into town, along with all of the sick, hobbling along or being carried. Jesus would heal them and he would teach them. I remember once Jesus was out on a hillside teaching, and he told us how we were blessed by God as the poor, as those who mourn, as those who are hungry, as those who long for peace. His heart went out to the crowd, to us, and we know he spoke with the authority of God. When we were hungry, he could feel our hunger, and he fed us. Our spirits and our stomachs, well, he always anticipated our needs. And he showed us that God cared about everyone, not just the rich, not just the well-educated, the well-dressed, or the powerful, but everyone. We had traveled across the sea to the place of the Gadarenes, and there was a man there who was out of his mind. He was the kind of man you would cross through a busy street to avoid. He was naked and screaming, an obvious lunatic. Peter and the other men who were rowing changed direction when they saw him screaming on the shore. But Jesus told them, no, we would aim for him. We would land our boat right next to him. It was Jesus who eagerly got out of the boat and went to the man and spoke to him. We stayed right where we were. In a few minutes, Jesus had that man clothed and seated and listening in his right mind to everything Jesus had to say. Jesus would always do the right thing, it seemed. Even when the Pharisees challenged him and said he wasn't following the law, it was hard to accuse him because he was so compassionate and caring. He was always telling we should invite people to share meals with us who aren't like us. In fact, I don't think I will ever be able to break bread and share a meal again, a table again, without remembering Jesus. All were welcome at his table, even the ones he knew that would betray him. I don't know how he did it. No wonder we thought he was God's son. He taught us about the kingdom and about how we are part of it, how we are part of his coming kingdom. Just a few weeks ago, Jesus was invited to the home of one of the Pharisees, and a woman came in. And people knew, by the way she looked, that this was an unfortunate woman, a woman who had known much grief in her life. She had taken all that she owned and purchased an alabaster flask of perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. I can still smell the fragrance that filled the whole house. Some protested, thinking, what a waste of money that was. But I still remember Jesus' words. He said that she had anointed him for his burial. At the time, we didn't know what he meant. But now I see that he knew what was coming. The whole time we were heading to Jerusalem, he knew where it would end. He knew this world in a way I can't describe, like he was a part of it from the beginning. We all know that he seemed to know us better than we knew ourselves. I can't really find the words today to say what Jesus meant to me. I have left everything to follow him. I really believed he was the chosen one of God. We followed him right to the end. We saw the death that was laid on him by Pilate. It's so crazy what happened. The night before, he was teaching us about being servants and loving one another. Thinking back, when we were on the Mount of Olives, we should have done more to get him to leave and to go back to Bethany. But Jesus was never one to save himself, was he? He was always there for others. No wonder we thought he was the Savior. But now he is gone by a death that no one should have to endure, least of all, a man as pure and guiltless as Jesus. It is a cruel world we live in. The lies, the deception, the suffering. Now we too bear our suffering, our grief. I don't know how we will go on without him. I would give anything to see him again. I would fall at his feet and tell him what he meant to me. But now, that chance is gone. And it seems like the world has grown very dark. What I will try to do now is put one foot in front of the other and go on. Remember what Jesus taught us. Remember how he walked and lived and talked. That is the way I want to live. He had such a good spirit. God, give us the strength to not forget Jesus of Nazareth. And may the God of peace be with him.
Let us pray. O God, creator of all life, help us to accept death as a part of life. In your presence, we remember Jesus. And we give thanks to you for your love of him through the days of his life. We thank you for all that he was to those who loved him, and for all of the love that was made possible because of the life he lived on this earth. We pray for all who mourn and feel this loss. In our hearts, we hold in prayer his mother Mary, his brother James. We pray for so many friends and relatives who feel this loss. We're mindful of ones who are unable to be here today. And remember ones who have gone on before and have made this journey we all make one day. May all who feel the pain of loss, the injustice in this world, the suffering, may they come to know your presence, O God, through the comfort and care of others. Give us the strength to offer comfort, to offer care, and to be your people, even as we mourn. And let us say, Amen. I invite you to say with me the words of our closing prayer. God, thank you for being with us in this wondering moment, where we stand poised between life and death, filled to the brim with sorrow, filled with thoughts of what has been. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for our friend Jesus, who was a gift to the world, a gift in each our lives. Comfort us even when we are shaken by the horror of these last hours. Be our friend in this time of sorrow, and sustain us in the days to come. And as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may our Lord shower you with kindness and give you peace. Amen.